Happy New Year, friends. I can't believe it's 2022. I'm both excited and, I'll be honest with you, a little nervous. These New Years have not gone well for us over these past couple, but you know what? It's still a new year, and we're starting where we should, in worship together. I'm Ricky James, the pastor at First United Methodist Church here in Clinton, and whether you're listening to us at Supertalk FM or watching us from your home, I'm glad you're here as we start a new year together, as we seek to find Jesus in this new year. Welcome.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, friends, with a new year often comes new commitments. And so I want to encourage you to consider how you're going to be generous this year, the ways that you're going to give and make a difference in other people's lives. And one way you can do that is to give through the ministries of our church here at First Methodist. You can do that safely and securely online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road or drop it off the next time you're with us. We'd love for you to join us for worship in person sometime. And no matter how you give, remember, you make an eternal difference.
Give us faith to be strong, Father, we are so weak. Our bodies are fragile and weary. And as we stagger and stumble to walk where you lead, give us faith to be strong. Give us faith to be strong, give us strength to be faithful. This life is not long, but it's hard. Give us grace to go on, make us willing and able. Lord, give us faith to be strong. Give us peace when we're torn, mend us up when we break. This flesh can be wounded and shaken. When there's much too much trouble for one heart to take, give us peace when we're torn. And give us faith to be strong, give us strength to be faithful. This life is not long, but it's hard. Give us grace to go on, make us willing and able. Lord, give us faith. Give us hearts to find hope, Father, we cannot see how the sorrow we feel can bring freedom. And as hard as we try, Lord, it's hard to believe. So give us hearts to find hope. And give us faith to be strong, give us strength to be faithful. This life is not long, but it's hard. And give us grace to go on, make us willing and able. Lord, give us faith to be strong. Give us faith to be strong, give us strength to be faithful. This life is not long, but it's hard. Give us grace to go on, make us willing and able. Lord, give us faith to be strong. Lord, give us faith to be strong.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, friends, as we have entered a new year, I'm willing to bet that most of you, whether you have any idea what the year ahead is going to look like, most of you probably know this: Christmas is over. It's done. But for most of us, we have kind of moved past the Christmas season, right? All the presents have been unwrapped, starting to worry about some of the food in the refrigerator, if it's still good or if we should throw it out. Some of you may still have a cousin in the guest room that won't leave, and you're wondering, what are you going to do to get him out? I don't envy you on that one. Yeah, for the world, Christmas is done and gone and over. But not quite. In fact, in the church, we celebrate Christmas as a season. Not just one day, a season that goes all the way up until January 6th, which is a day that we call the Epiphany. We celebrate the arrival of the wise men. Not too wise, they're a couple of weeks late, aren't they? But this whole season is a time to reflect on Jesus, on His birth, on what His birth means, and what we as followers of Jesus are called to do in response to Jesus' birth. And so this whole season of Christmas is several days of reflection. It's what originally gives rise to the phrase the 12 days of Christmas. It's not the 12 days before Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas refer to the 12 days after, between the 25th and January 6th in the Epiphany. And the ancient church had lots of different kind of festivals between Christmas and the Epiphany to celebrate. There were days which celebrated Jesus' presentation in the temple and His circumcision on the eighth day. There were days mourning the victims of Herod's rage in Bethlehem when he sends his soldiers to try to kill the baby Jesus unsuccessfully. And yet we recognize the evil of Herod in that moment. There really aren't a lot of stories about Jesus as a young child. Again, there's the birth stories. There's that story that we talked about last week about His presentation in the temple. And there's really only one other story of Jesus as a child, or at least younger than He presents in the rest of the Gospels. And it comes from Luke. And Luke tells us about the story in which we get this glimpse into Jesus as a younger child, and the challenge that Mary and Joseph had raising the Son of God. You think you have problems with your kids? We're going to read a story today of Mary and Joseph and this young child Jesus. It starts again in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 41. If you want to follow along, you can read in your Bible, or if not, just listen. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then reflect on what's going on. Because this passage, although again, it's very brief and just this one little glimpse into Jesus' childhood, but I think it helps us to understand something important about Jesus as we enter this new year together. In verse 41, Luke writes, "Now every year His parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival." All right, let's stop there. So Luke tells us that every year His parents would go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now, this little detail lets us know that Mary and Joseph are very observant Jews. They are really righteous in their observance of the law. There were three festivals that observant Jews in Jesus' day were obligated to attend in Jerusalem if they were able to, meaning if they were physically able to journey to Jerusalem. They were expected to go at least three times a year. There's the Festival of the Booths, the Festival of Pentecost, and the Festival of Passover. And so Luke wants us to know that Jesus grew up observing these pilgrimage festivals. He was brought up in the ritual and legal life of Judaism. And it's important because later in Luke's gospel, Jesus is going to be accused of abandoning the law or not understanding the law or not following the law. But Luke wants us to know from the very beginning, Jesus grew up not as an unfaithful or misguided boy. He grew up following the law. His parents wanted to make sure that they raised their child to worship God as God had commanded. So then this happens in verse 43. "When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Now, there's a lot going on in these few verses. It's important to know that most people in Jesus' day, when they would travel to places like Jerusalem for these festivals, they would travel with large groups of friends and families, kind of like these caravans you might have seen in the movies. It was important because it was convenient to travel with a larger group. You could share supplies and have conversation to pass the time, but it was also significant for safety. It was safer to travel in large groups across these desert distances, you know, less likely to be attacked by bandits or robbers if you were in a big group together. And so it would have been expected that Mary and Joseph and their young child Jesus, that they would have traveled together with other families and friends who were going to Jerusalem to observe the festival of the Passover. We're told that Jesus was 12 years old, which means that he is right on the edge of becoming an official man in Hebrew culture, when you would have your bar mitzvah and you would cease to be a child and you would be considered a full-fledged adult in the community. And so he's at an age where he's about to basically kind of leave the nest. And so it's not inconceivable that Mary and Joseph would let him wander around the caravan. Just assume that he was off somewhere with his friends, or kind of maybe had gotten ahead of them, or kind of lagging behind in the group. But they just would have assumed, as they left Jerusalem that day, that Jesus was with them. And again, it wasn't until later that day, when they completed that day's leg of the journey and started setting up for camp that night, when they began to realize, where's Jesus? He's not around. I imagine that their hearts were filled with dread. I'm a parent. I've got two young kids, and I've experienced that moment. Even just a fleeting moment when you look around on the playground and you can't find your kid for like 45 seconds, and you all of a sudden you think, oh no, they've been kidnapped. They're gone. I'll never see them again. And oh, okay, there they are, right? You can imagine that pit in the stomach feeling that Mary and Joseph have as they are searching from tent to tent, campsite to campsite in this larger caravan, going from family to family, hoping that Jesus is going to be in the next tent or at the next campfire. And they search the whole caravan and can't find him. And in their fear and anxiety, they do what a lot of us would probably do. They go to the last place where they knew they had seen Jesus. And that's back to Jerusalem. And they begin to search. We pick the story back up in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You know, Mary and Joseph search frantically for their son for 3 days in the capital city. Can you imagine their feelings of guilt and grief, or anger and sadness? Just the frazzledness after 3 days of searching for your child in the biggest city in your country? And finally, they make their way to the temple, and we're not told why. I like to imagine that at the end of 3 days, they simply went to pray to God to help them find their lost child. I imagine that they went in with that mix of grief and hope, wanting to throw themselves on the mercy of the Lord. And as soon as they enter the temple, who do they see? Sitting down and just kind of hanging out with the scribes and other teachers? There's Jesus. Not only is he sitting and listening, he's debating. He's asking questions and giving answers. The scribes and all the others are just amazed at what they hear. And you know, I think any parent would be kind of glad that when their child ran away from home, he ran away to the church. But I also imagine that Mary and Joseph were about ready to teach Jesus a lesson in this moment. Imagine yourself in that situation. What would you say? Well, let's see what Mary does. In verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Now, this one verse lets you know that Mary is a lot more holy than I am, because this is not what I would have said to my boy. "Why are you causing us great anxiety?" No, I would have jerked a knot up in him, right? But Mary in this moment lets us know that she wants Jesus to understand their love for him, their worry about him, how much they have missed him. And Jesus' response is simply to say, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know where you would find me? Here in my Father's house." And this is the dramatic center point of this story, but it's also kind of a key to unlocking the entirety of Luke's gospel. You see, throughout the gospel of Luke, Luke will tell us stories of how people are seeking for something. All throughout the gospel, we're going to hear stories of people searching for something. Well, he'll hear stories of lepers who are searching for healing. We'll hear stories of possessed men searching for deliverance. We'll hear story of 5,000 people searching for food. We'll hear a story of a woman seeking a lost coin, a shepherd looking for a lost sheep, a father searching for a lost son. In fact, all of Luke's gospel is a gospel of searching and seeking for something of significance. And I think Luke tells us this one little story of Jesus as a young boy as a way of setting the stage for all of the seeking and searching that will happen throughout the rest of the gospel, and a subtle clue that all of us, no matter what we think we're looking for, we really are seeking what only Jesus can offer. And where do we find him? In his Father's house, worshiping with his people, asking questions and listening for answers. In this new year, I imagine a lot of you are searching for something. Some of you may be looking for a job. Some of you may be looking for some employees. Some of you may be looking to lose weight, start a new career. Some of you may be looking for just a return to something that used to look like normal. Some of you are seeking peace and healing. And I know it's going to kind of sound like a preacher answer, but I think it's true. The answer to so much of what we seek to fill that anxiety and yearning and sense of restlessness, so much of what we seek is found in Jesus. I know that sounds like a simple answer, but let me remind you something. The rest of Luke's gospel is anything but simple. Jesus is going to have challenging words for us, words of transformation and words of calling us to commit to some significant ways of living. He's going to offer healing, but sometimes that healing doesn't look like what we think it looks like. But I really do believe that the fundamental answer to all of life's earnest longing and searching is found in Jesus. And so, this new year is a new opportunity. And whatever's on your list of resolutions, I hope you add this simple and maybe profound resolution. This year, in the midst of everything else that I do, I want to seek to be with Jesus, to sit with Him, to learn from Him, to let Him ask me questions, and to give me the answers that I've been searching for. And if you wonder, well, where on earth can I find Him? One place is right here. We gather in prayer and in worship here, in person or virtually, in the house of the Father. So I hope this year you'll join me as we seek Jesus together. And the good news is, it won't take 3 days to find Him, because He's already been seeking for you this whole time. Happy New Year. Amen. Well, friends, this coming week is the start of a new year, and you get to make decisions this year. And so I hope that one of the decisions you make is to seek after Jesus. Have a great week, a great year, and remember, Jesus is looking for you too. Amen.